Oh, it's so easy to get caught up in conversation with one another. One of the beautiful things about what God has done in each of our lives is He's taken us out of one existence and placed us into another. He's put us in the family of God. And I think of that good old classic Church of God hymnal, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And boy, I'm very glad to be a part of the family of God in this family of families. As we go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's word, I want to play a short game, and I promise it's short, but I need 3 volunteers. The winner gets this wonderful glass full of candy. Andrew's already in. Jackson, come on up here. It can be anybody. Patricia, you come on up here. It's a guessing game. I got my 3 volunteers. I'm sorry. We'll do this again sometime, Emma, I promise. Okay, so your goal is to guess how many pieces of candy are in the glass. And you're going to tell me, and you're going to have to, if you want to, defend your answer. How many do you think there is? 30. There's 30 pieces. Why? It looks kind of like 30, Patricia.
I'm going to say 21 because an adult put it together and that's the age of majority for voting.
So the age of majority for voting.
No, that's 18 actually. It,
drinking. So 21, well, first of all, what is the best song ever? You don't know, you don't have, what's the best song ever?
Ever?
That's okay, Amazing Grace. Okay, so best song ever. So Jackson, how many pieces of candy? 33. So we have 30, we have 21, and we have 33. What's the best song ever? I don't know. So we're left with Amazing Grace. I'm going to add to this, it's Every New Day by Five Iron Frenzy. Let's just be real. So that's good to know that. So that's good. You guys want to know how much is in there? Well, Andrew, you're the winner because there's 31 pieces of candy. And Jackson and Patricia, I have some candy left over for you guys after service. Just come and find me. You're welcome, parents. So now I have a really important question about this little thing we did, this game we did. No matter how hard we try, oh, I forgot. I was supposed to have Brittany do a drum roll and everything, and you're back there and ready. I got ahead of the game. I'm sorry. You did great. Give me one anyway. 31 pieces of candy. So the question for us all here today is, no matter how they answer the question, no matter how much they had convinced themselves that their answer was true, no matter how hard they believed it to be true, was that going to change the answer? Was that going to change the truth of how many candies were in that jar? It wouldn't. Now, here's another important question. What is the best song ever?
Jesus Loves Me.
That's your opinion. What's the best song ever? I hear Jesus. I'm telling you, the best song ever is Every New Day by Five Iron Frenzy. Look it up. It's great. Five Iron Frenzy. They're a ska band. You know, 90s music. So, are we going to be able to come to an answer of what the best song ever is? There's so much opinion in that. There's so much a want and desire. And the reality is, want and desire, a truth does not make. Want and desire cannot make a truth. And I'm sure there might be a scientific method to come to what we might be able to consider the best song ever. But the point is, want and desire a truth does not make. They do not make truth. So when we decide what to believe in terms of our truth in this life, truth in all creation about life and death, the truth of our faith, is it more akin to the truth of the candy jar or to what we would consider the best song ever? What is truth? Which is a question we began to ask last week as we sought out as a family of families to discover just this, what truth really is, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And to begin to do this last week, we started simply by discussing what truth was by definition and what it was not. We turned to a very profound question to do this, and that is a question, what is truth? Which is found in the Bible. It's found in John 18, 37 through 38. It's a question asked of the truth himself. It's asked of Jesus after Jesus responds to an accusation given to him by Pilate. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." This launching us into a journey of discovering what truth actually is. And as we discuss this question, what is truth? We determine truth to be absolute. Truth is truth. There can be no other truth. Once truth has been determined and found, nothing else can take its place. Truth is not something that comes also from within us. It's not something like our favorite song that we hold dear to, because we all have a favorite song that we love and hold dear to, and it's better than all the other songs. And I'm telling you, every New Day by Five Rent Frenzy is the best song ever. It's a song I fell in love to Jesus to, and boy, you're never going to convince me otherwise. But once again, that's something that's come from within me. Truth cannot come from within us. We are finite beings. We are finite beings. We are not the creator, we are the created. Truth cannot come from within us. It is something that has to come from outside of us. Truth is something that is given to us. Truth is much like the candies in the jar that I had to count 4 or 5 times because I kept forgetting how many I put in until I finally wrote the answer down. Truth has to come from outside of us. And in this, truth can be very hard to accept. Because truth is external to our creating. It's not something we just want really, really bad. And in this, truth is powerful, convicting and transforming, demanding change, demanding repentance, demanding us to turn from our comforting lies, as we talked about last week, and to take on a completely new life and hold dear to a new and better way that truth would have for us. And as we discussed last week, this requires great sacrifice, making truth hard to accept, hard to know, because to know truth leaves us with no other option than to accept truth for what truth is. Because if we are unwilling to accept it, how will we ever know it? If we won't receive it, it will always remain aloof to us, out there, out of our grasp. Truth, to be received, to be known, must be accepted, in whole, not in part. Because a truth accepted in part, not in whole, is no truth at all. A half-truth, a lie that we've conjured from within ourselves. not a truth that's been given to us by God. Bringing us today to the Word and God's Word we will be examining more fully, found in the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter, where Jesus proclaims many of things, but one particular thing that he proclaims in this section that John refers to here, one of the profound teachings of Jesus, which is an overarching theme of John's gospel, which is why we're staying in John's gospel for now. You know, each gospel writer had an overarching theme to their gospel, something that they pulled from Jesus' life and said, this needs to be known. We need to know this truth about Jesus. For example, Matthew's gospel's overarching theme is the inclusive nature of Jesus' call. It wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles. It was for all people who would come to know him as Lord and Savior, that they could be redeemed. They could be freed from the bondage of this life. Mark's gospel, the overarching theme is the immediacy of the gospel, the need, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, as he says. Luke's gospel's overarching theme is the upside-down kingdom. How God's kingdom is completely unlike any other kingdom of this world, where the slave is a master, the master is a slave. The first come last, and the last come first. Blessed are the poor. And if you notice, in the Beatitudes, in Matthew's gospel, he says poor in spirit. But Luke says, blessed are the poor, period. Upside down kingdom. And in bringing us to John's gospel, his overarching theme is truth. Light and darkness, good and evil, truth and lies. Something that we see clearly from the very onset of the Gospel of John. In the very first chapter in his opening where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that he might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John's gospel is full of these dichotomies, light and darkness, good and evil, sin and righteousness, truth and lies. Which is why we will continue today in John's gospel. As we go to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Where Jesus is talking to a bunch of Jews. And it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, for the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Showing us something very important right here in the gospel narrative about Jesus' life and ministry, about his teaching. Truth is very very important. In fact, truth is what will set you free, Jesus says. Unlike popular belief in many academic circles, this has nothing to do with academia. Even though universities across the world will have this plastered and emblazoned on signs near them that says, the truth will set you free. The truth is, this had nothing to do with academia, everything to do with Jesus. It's a quote directly of Jesus right here in John 32. And you know what? This statement of Jesus had nothing to do with classroom learning. It had nothing to do with a knowledge that was capable of being learned through classroom learning. It was a new kind of truth. It was a new kind of knowledge that Jesus was trying to impart. Indeed, this is the case. Because Jesus is not talking about the physical here. Jesus is talking about the spiritual. And to know that truth, we must learn to abide in that truth. And we, in the context, just like a commentator says, see this so ever clearly, because there is no text without its context. Jesus, in context here in the Gospel of John, is at the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem, heading to the temple, when the religious leaders of that time drug before him a woman who was caught in adultery. This is how chapter 8 starts. And, you know, an interesting side note, have you ever wondered why they dragged the woman before Jesus and not the man? I don't know about you, but when I checked the law of Moses, both of them would have been guilty of this sin. Both of them would have been guilty of the punishment and deserved the punishment of this sin. Nevertheless, they bring before him the woman. And in this moment, they ask Jesus, you know, the law of Moses says we should stone such people. What do you say? And if you recall the story, Jesus just stoops down and starts doodling in the ground. We can ask, what did he write? What didn't he write? It was silent, though. It was definitely silent, definitely silent. And then the silence breaks when Jesus says, he who has no sin, throw the first stone. The best explanation I ever heard was Jesus wrote all the other sins deserving of similar capital punishments that they themselves had committed but never were punished for. And that's why one at a time they dropped their stones and left and walked away. Because the people of that time were so good at bringing the dirt out on everyone else but keeping their dirt contained within them to make themselves look so much more holier, so much more righteous, when the truth was they were no better than the woman who was caught in adultery. There was only one person there, according to Jesus' word, that could have thrown a stone, and it would have been him. And he didn't throw a single stone. After this, Jesus begins to speak more boldly and proclaim a very profound thing in verse 12. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is here where Jesus begins to explain what this means. And then he begins to explain the difference between he and his hearers. And we need to understand something. We are Jesus' hearers. We today hear, reading this text, reading this ancient text, are his audience. He's speaking to us today just like he was speaking to them then. And he makes it clear in verse 23 through 24, he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The results of all this is found in verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. What a victorious moment, you would think. setting up for us the context for verses 31 through 38. As verse 31 says and shows us, he is speaking to those who had believed in him, as verse 30 proclaimed, and he's speaking to us today. We can make no mistake about this. The truth, the gospel, the teachings of Jesus are just as applicable to us today as they were then. For we are from below and he is from above. And if we don't believe in him, we surely will die in our sins. But there's an interesting thing that we need to point out here in John's gospel from verse 30 to verse 31. Many believed in him. And then John says he spoke to those who had believed in him. Now you can say, well, of course, John just said they did, and he's referring to them that he just referred to. But we need to understand something. That word had is used intentionally. To not just speak of the crowd that had believed just a moment ago, but to also speak of the crowd that no longer would believe in him. Because of what he would challenge them to, because of what they would have been confronted with the actual truth. And that's what we see through verse 31 and 38, a crowd who had believed in Jesus. But when they were confronted with the truth, they fell away. They rejected the truth. They refused to receive the truth for what the truth was because of the challenge the truth brought. They would be unwilling to do what it would take to know the truth. What is it we need to do to know? Jesus makes it clear. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There we have it. The answer to how do we know truth? For we will know the truth if we would learn to abide in him and his word. To abide by definition, which simply means to accept and to act in accordance with. If we would learn to just but accept him and his word, we would know the truth. And the truth would set us free. Seems simple enough, right? However, there's something we must understand about the simple enough step of knowing truth, in abiding in truth. We have to want to do it. We have to be willing to do it. We have to be ready to receive it. Because no matter what, if we're not willing to accept and receive the truth, we will never abide in it. We will never act in accordance to it, for it's not something we would desire. If we are not willing, if we don't want, if we are unable to receive, we will never abide. We will never know the truth, which once again is why John says Jesus here spoke to those who had believed in him. For they couldn't receive a certain truth Jesus was laying out for them, and that truth being they were slaves. Each and every one of them were slaves, to which they respond, "We are offspring of Abraham, and you and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" You see, they had a type of freedom already, a freedom bestowed upon them by God. They believed Jesus was offering them something they already had. And in this, they questioned the truth. In their prideful ignorance, they mistake what Jesus is speaking about here, because all they can think about is the physical freedom they had. And whether you're a master or a slave, you have physical freedom of choice. You have the freedom to choose as you would choose and face the consequences of those choices you make. Because with every choice, there is a consequence, good or bad. There can be such thing as good consequences, just like there are bad. We have that physical freedom. We can freely do as we choose and want to do. We face the consequences of those choices, but nevertheless, we have physical freedom. And we too, just like the Jews of this time, can get sucked into this trap of thinking Jesus is offering something that we already have. Jesus, how can you say that we, Americans here, are enslaved by anyone? We're the land of the free, the home of the brave. Come on, Jesus, get with the program. We indeed are physically free, but we're spiritually in bondage. Which is why Jesus says in 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin," showing us the freedom Jesus is truly speaking of, that the truth gives to us. That when we know the truth, by abiding in the truth and receiving the truth, we would become spiritually free. For from the beginning of time and all of creation, we have been physically free. And look what we did with it. Adam and Eve were physically free to choose. And look at the choice they made and the consequences that we face. Because even with physical freedom, there is, once again, consequences that can lead us into spiritual bondage. What is the freedom Jesus comes to bring us? Not a freedom we already have of choice, but a freedom of life. True spiritual life. It has nothing to do with physical truth, but everything to do with spiritual life. Jesus offers us spiritual freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin, the chains of its consequences known as death, to release us from the habitual habits of lawlessness and disobedience to God, to be able to live in truth, to abide in truth, and to give truth to others. And it's here where Jesus illustrates this. As the amazing teacher he was, he illustrates this with a great analogy in verse 35 to 36. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus makes it clear. This is his work. This is his work, for he is the Son of God, and we are not. But through him, we become children of God, precious sons and daughters of the King. Our slavery to sin ends. That old life in the flesh over dead perished. And we are born again into the newness of life, into the newness of Christ, given freedom, wonderful grace and mercy and freedom in him. Becoming part of God's family, not because of some physical status or biological heritage. We can't miss this. Because Jesus even says himself, "I know you're children of Abraham." You know, in another gospel, you know what he tells the Jews? God can raise children of Abraham out of these stones. Being a child of Abraham has nothing to do with this. Your heritage, your biology has nothing to do with this. Your bondage and slavery to sin has everything to do with this. And that is the truth that Jesus brings to set us free from that bondage and slavery that we find ourselves in. Unless we would, like them that day, refuse to receive the truth that he brings. For Jesus says they would not receive his truth. Verse 38 makes this clear. "I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And in particular, he makes it clear they hadn't received his words. They didn't receive his words. They're those who had believed. They're no longer the ones who believed. They're the ones that had believed. And if you read on in John's gospel, you find who Jesus is referring to as their father to be. Who their father is in the refusal to accept and abide in the truth, to be released and freed by the truth. Their father, the devil, the father of lies. For if we too truly reject the truth given to us, refuse to receive the truth that's been given to us, refuse to be changed and remain unmoved by the truth Jesus has given, we too cannot be considered children of God, but children of the devil. Right here in John chapter 8, Jesus shows us this. Through his message and his teaching, he's come to bring you freedom He's come to take you from the horrible estate of sin that you are stuck in and bring you to a place of life everlasting, abundance of life. Not just an abundance of life in some distant future on the other side of eternity. No, life here and now, free from lawlessness, free from disobedience, to truly live a life that you were created to live. That is the truth that Jesus wants you to receive in full so that you could have that life. But just like a truth that's only received partly. Say, we like this stuff, but we don't like that. So we're going to take this part of Jesus, but that other part you can just keep. And that's not a truth at all. To receive Jesus part in part, but not in whole, is to not receive Jesus at all. It is an all or nothing thing. And here's the reality, church. Here's the reality, family. The kingdom of God is not for the double-minded. It is all or nothing. So today, our word challenges us in response to set aside all of our double-mindedness, to ask, Lord Jesus, where is it in my life where I've accepted you in part but not in whole? Where are the truths that you've given me that I've rejected, that I've refused to receive? Because we need to know truth. He knows we need the truth. And it is through knowing the truth, by receiving the truth, abiding in the truth, that the truth will indeed set us free. It's in knowing him in full, not in part. For Jesus is the truth. That song our worship team wrote, cause my heart, I have not loved you with my whole heart. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Here's the good news, church. His mercy is abounding. His grace is sufficient. If you see in yourself a place that you've received Jesus in part but not in whole, you can still surrender that here today. You can surrender that right here, right now, and his love for you remains the same. He's not going to reject you over it. He's not going to cast you away because of it. He's going to help mold and shape you in it if you would just be open to receive the truth. In this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As our worship team comes forward to lead us into a time of response and reflection today, I would like us to search our hearts for just this. Where are those places in my life that I've received Jesus in part, but not in whole? Because I hope you, like me, want to receive Jesus in whole. That we would seek out those places, and if we find them, if the Spirit reveals them to it, allow the Spirit to speak to you. Listen to what God is saying, because he is speaking right now in this place. And I'm not saying that because I'm speaking. No, God is speaking over me right now in this place to each and every one of you, to me. His Spirit is speaking to show us how it is we can truly accept him in whole, not part. This is the word of the Lord. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.